So for today's like sermon, I think I did a couple of days of preparation, and then last night maybe 7 o'clock, and come across a quote which makes me feel like I could have done nothing. You know, like I came across a John Piper quote, which I just think summarizes the entire sermon, condenses it right down to about a 10-second quote, and it's probably better than the entire sermon. But I'm not going to tell you that quote till the very end. So I thought to start off, I would pick our brains over some questions. So pick our brains over, why do we do the service that we do? Why do we serve in the way we do at this church? Why does a team of about 4 or 5 fellas, or 2, show up an hour and a half early for setup every Sunday? Why does a team of women leave the worship halfway through to serve us coffee and biscuits? They seem really mundane questions, but I think often the answer, if just given the question glibly in the morning when we've got to wake up an hour and a half early, might just be because it needs done or someone's got to do it. And I think today this passage is going to tackle that attitude. It tackles that attitude of someone's got to do it, and it replaces it with something much better. So if I recap last week, we had Simon brought us the Good Samaritan. I think one of the strap lines that I quite liked was, mercy is a command, but it is motivated by grace and not moralism or guilt. He said, your care for the needy shows whether or not you have understood the gospel. And I think this passage, it's only 4 verses. I think I drew the longest straw here. But it looks like a bit of a chronological filler between the Good Samaritan and the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love that your neighbor as yourself. And then you've got this little filler, and then next, the Lord's Prayer. But I want to say, you know, in the Bible, there is no filler content. This passage, these 4 verses are here for one very, very important reason. These 4 verses are going to provide the link between the why we serve and the how we serve. So today it's Luke. I've not actually said where we're at. We're at Luke 38, Luke chapter 10, 38. Sorry, just those 4 verses to the end of the chapter. And so I just thought it's only short. Let's read it through. And so it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" So to start off, I want to kind of bring in the chronology of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. The chronology of this family and their relationship with Jesus is quite important to understanding what the impact of what Jesus is going to say to Martha here today has on her. This is the first chronologically mention of Martha and Mary that we have in the Gospels. So we don't know if it's the first, the very first time they've met Jesus, but we do know it's the first time they're mentioned here. And so Martha seems to be the sister. We don't know whether she's the older sister or the younger sister, but she very much seems to be the sister that takes the lead a lot. And so she's the one that has invited Jesus and the disciples into her home, and she's planning to feed them, which is a lot. So if you've got Jesus, you've got the disciples, you've got Martha, you've got Mary, and you've got Lazarus, then that's 15 at least. And there's likely many people there. And she can kind of see it's probably a very, very busy time for Martha and probably for Mary while she was up there serving. And so the next time we're going to see them after this encounter is Jesus is going to continue on to Jerusalem, and then he's going to get news that Lazarus, their brother, is ill. And he's going to delay. on purpose later, and he's not going to go back yet. And on his way, and then when he finally decides to go back, Lazarus is going to die. And Martha runs out to Jesus. And we have one of the most profound like declarations of faith from Martha in John chapter 11. One of the most profound kind of examples that she knows Christ is God. She knows Christ is the Christ to come. She says, you know, she says in John 11, verse 27, she says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." What Jesus says to her today in this passage has a huge effect on her. What Jesus says today saves her. You know, it brings her to saving faith, or at least it's a seed of that, you know. So it's something very important. And with Mary, after this, the next encounter we have with Mary, she has a similar profession of faith in Christ. Not quite as big, but a profession of faith in Christ. And then she's going to anoint Christ's feet. She's going to spend a lot of money on some ointment, and she's going to anoint his feet and wash his feet with her hair, sat in Simon the leper's house. So these two sisters learn something very profound from Christ today in different ways. So just to kind of touch on the questions again of why we serve. You know, Martha here is serving, and I would say it wouldn't be fair to say that Martha's serving blindly. She's not just doing it like because it needs done. I think Martha's heart here is evidently it's quite a good passion that she's got herself involved with. She whether or not she sees Christ as Lord yet, she definitely sees him as a man of God. And so she's seen a man of God and his disciples, and she's trying to feed the man of God. That's not a bad thing. It's an ambitious thing. There's 15 of them, but it's not a bad thing. But in this passage, there's outlined, I'd say, two types of service. But I would say there's three types of service that I want to touch on today. I'll just gloss over the first one. And the first type of service that I'd like to talk about would be pointless service. Like, really pointless service. And I'd say it equates to, essentially, the stress of the world. You know, we spent ages in Ecclesiastes, and it's all of that. It's all of that stress of the world. And I don't think any of us are alien to it. And I know I've had a really, really stressful week. And I think everyone would say that, right? You know, unless we've had a holiday. But it's just, it's normal to have stress. Like, I think most of us think it's part and parcel of the world. But it doesn't mean that it should be. Although it's part of life, it doesn't mean it should be part of the next one, right? You know, Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied." Outside of God, that's all we have. Outside of God, all we have is stress. Outside of God, we have toil, and it's to try and satisfy something that can't be satisfied. Our appetite, we'll get hungry next, right? There's nothing outside of God but a stressful life. And in many ways, as Christians, we try and keep hold of a lot of that. I would say, as some Christians, a lot of us just, we take on even more stress when we become Christians. But it shouldn't be so. But I'd say it's like it's very easy for us as Christians, to get just caught up in worldly, pointless service. You know, just stress for the sake of stress. I mean, in your day, not on a Sunday, say Tuesday, middle of the week, Wednesday, how many times would you stress about something that in your head has absolutely nothing to do with God? Like, in your head, it has nothing to do with God. You've got your church stress on Sunday. You've got your church stresses, maybe in your midweek group. And then on the other side, you've got life stresses. And they're very separate boxes. They're very separate, kept apart. So I'll give an example. This week I had a job interview, and I don't want everyone coming to me at the end saying, "Aaron, you handled that job interview terribly. It was very ungodly." It's an example. An example is I could have stressed about this interview. Let's say on Thursday night, I could have been up all night, maybe 4-6 hours, just stressing and kind of practicing my job interview. And in my head, I could have completely separated it from God. in my head, it's God's not come into it. It's just something that has to be done. It's part of my life. I need to stress about this. I need to get out, you know, get over and done with. And who am I serving there? Because if God's not in my head, I'm not serving God, right? But what I want to say is we never stop serving, ever. We never stop serving. It's just who we serve changes. And if God's not in my head, who am I serving? It's me, right? I'm serving me. Or I'm serving my family, but in a purely fleshly way. It's completely pointless. I'm storing up for myself treasures on earth, and I'm getting stressed and anxious about something that I don't need to. And I've excluded God from something in my life that I shouldn't have excluded him from. I don't need to be as anxious about it as I'm getting. You know, Matthew 11, you know, really well-known passage. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I have to admit that I think, and along with many of us, most of the time don't listen to that. I know I don't. I know I don't. And it's because I've separated God from this interview. I've separated him from it. He's not part of it. And so I'm trying to do it in my own strength to achieve something that is purely fleshly. But if I was to take it the way Christ has said, if I bring it to Christ's feet, if I bring my burdens to Christ and I make it about him, I make this event about him, then the burden is lightened. He says, you know, he's in control. He's in control of my life. And I realize, actually, I don't need to pass this interview. I don't need to. If the Lord wills, I will. If the Lord wills that I don't, I won't pass it. And that's good. That's good. You know? And the thing is, the burden's gone. The anxiety's gone there. And so I would say, like, stress, like worldly stress is an example of just pointless service. But Martha, I don't think it would be fair to say, is serving in this way. She might be. The text doesn't really give us enough information, but I don't think it's fair to say from what we see that is exactly what Martha's doing. I don't think she's completely separated God from what she's trying to do. I think in her mind, she is trying to achieve something for God. She is, but she's doing it in what I've called a feeble service. She's doing it in a feeble way. I think it's safer to assume Martha's heart is in a good place, trying to feed 15 people of God. It says, you know, in verse 40 of our passage today, it says that she was distracted by many things, you know? And to be distracted from something means that your focus has gone somewhere it shouldn't have, where it should have been somewhere, right? So she's not focused on many things. She's distracted by many things. She's been drawn away from something. And what is the thing that she's distracted from? Well, Christ is sat in the room teaching, right? And so the thing is, the word, the Greek for distracted here is, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but it's periasparta, which means two words mashed together. And the first half means to be pulled or to be drawn. And the second means all around. Or in all directions. So Martha's been pulled in all directions. And so this passage says Martha's pulled in all directions, apart from the one direction she should be pulled in, which is Christ is going to now address. And this is where the word distract comes from, right? Dis, which means a negative prefix, and then tracto, which means path. So you've been pulled down the wrong path. That's why we get our word for distracted. But it's like, look what Christ says to her. Firstly, look how he addresses her. He just goes, "Martha, Martha." And where do we know that, right? When he speaks to the Pharisees and he goes, "Truly, truly." And in the culture there, this repetition is a sign of authority, and it's a sign of strength. He's saying it in a strong way. You can imagine, you know, the busy room, everyone's eating, and he just goes, "Martha's has a little complaint. Maybe she said it quietly, maybe she said it loud. But then Jesus goes, Martha, Martha. And the whole room goes quiet. One of the disciples in the back, ooh, you're in trouble. You know, and like everyone's quiet. Jesus has something very important to say to Martha. And he's saying it directly at her. But everyone is listening. He tells her that she's anxious and troubled by many things, but that one thing is necessary. He, you know, the exact words, you are, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by about many things, but one thing is necessary. Now, that's not that one thing she should stress about. He's not saying you're stressed about many, many things when you only need to be stressed about one. You know, he's saying because you're stressed about many, many things, you've missed something that was necessary. You know, it's Martha. You can imagine like Martha going away this night, lying on her bed, her brain ticking over, running over. What was this one thing? Maybe she got it there on the spot. Whatever it was, she got it. We know she got it because we know the next thing she says is that Christ is God. You know, but what is this one thing that Jesus is saying? And I've heard it written in places, and I in my studies, I say a lot of sermons were saying things like, Martha is fussing. So the way Martha has complained, she says, you know, my sister has left me alone to serve, which means Mary at one point was with Martha. So Mary and Martha at one point were together, probably cooking a big meal, and maybe the fact that Mary's gone is the meal's kind of done. And now Martha's just fussing about a bit of jam in Jerusalem. She just wants, she wants nice little teacups and things like that. And Martha's fussing. And Jesus is saying to her, only one thing was necessary. You didn't need all this faff. You could have just had one casserole dish, right? And I'm going to say, I think that's rubbish. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. I don't think this passage is about simplicity, as it has been translated in some places. You know, some people say it's about simplicity. I think Jesus is quite, and the text is quite clear what that one thing is. Jesus goes on to say, you know, Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And I think it's quite clear that Jesus is saying he is the good portion. I don't think Jesus has silenced a room to ask for one casserole dish. He's not, you know, and a request for a bit less food has not saved Martha, right? And so he's saying for all her anxieties and worries, she is distracted from him. Psalm 16, verse 5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will have hope in him, right? And then here, Mary has chosen the good portion that will not be taken away from her. So Jesus says, one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. This one thing is God. It's him. It's Christ. I think I don't think it's on the slides, but 1 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about we serve to please God and not man, right? To please God first, out of pure adoration for him. And so Jesus is saying here, Mary's chosen the good portion, which is him. I think the object of our service is to, if the object of our service is to please God, then what we achieve when we serve, sit at his feet, you know, it can't be taken away from us. I'm faffing a bit, but it says here, Mary's chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. If we sit at the Lord's feet first and allow that to be our first priority, our service next, whether successful or not, cannot be taken away from us. We have gained and the Lord's word has been fruitful because we have been filled. Even if it's just us. If I put on an event, if the church puts on an event and no one comes, no one comes at all. Have we lost out? Well, yeah, we've lost a lot if we've just decided to do this in our own strength. We've spent a lot of money. We've gone out. We've wasted a lot of time. And we've gone out and tried to do something. And we've gained absolutely nothing. But if first we sat at the Lord's feet and we allowed this event, this service, to be an overflow from what we ourselves have already received from God, we've not lost anything, right? It can't be taken away from us. I think the type of service that Jesus is trying to point Martha towards, the type of service that we see Mary is going to do later, is true service, which is worship, right? True service is worship. Before we can bless, we must be blessed. Mary has recognized that she needed Christ first. I think the way this passage fits between the one before it, the Good Samaritan, and the one after it, the Lord's Prayer, how does the command to love thy neighbor as yourself fit with the love the Lord your God with all your heart? Why is after Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your might, why is the next thing on his lips always, and there's another like it, to love your neighbor as yourself? Which is because they can't be, those two commands can't be carried out one, like separately from each other. One is the natural and expected result of the other. If we love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our strength and with all our might, we will love our neighbor as ourselves. Psalm 51, verse 12 to 13, the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. It's the psalmist here saying, you know, once you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Is he trying to bargain with the Lord? No. Now the psalmist here, he's not trying to promise the Lord anything or bargain with the Lord. The psalmist here is stating a fact. He says, then I will evangelize, right? Restore to me the joy of your salvation, then I will evangelize. It's a statement of fact. You know, in Psalm 119, the psalmist is constantly equating understanding with obedience all the way through the psalm. Really long psalm. I think in almost all the letters of the psalm, there's a passage which runs along the lines of essentially, give me understanding of your word that I might obey it. And more like a stronger example would be Psalm 119, verse 32. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. The psalmist is saying that when you make me understand your word, when I sit at your feet and I have relationship with you, when I get to know you, because how else do we understand the word of the Lord, right? By spending time with him. When that happens, when you enlarge my heart, I will run in the way of your commandments. Because it's not in his strength, right? The psalmist is also saying that if that doesn't happen, I won't, right? So, you know, but to the Psalm 51 one, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation, then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, if I don't have the joy of your salvation, I can't teach transgressors your ways. I can't preach to sinners and sinners will return to you. I can't. He's saying that in this point where he's writing this psalm, he's downcast. And while he's downcast, he's empty of the Lord, he's no use. You know, he cannot bless unless he is blessed. I've been really daft and wrote my notes sideways. But so Isaiah 27, I don't think I put it up there. But if you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 27, the Lord says in verse 2, in that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no rest. So, it says, I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it. The Lord says to us that he is the keeper. And the vineyard is not going to produce any fruit unless he waters it, right? And we are his vineyard. We are his vineyard. We're grafted in. And the thing is, we will not produce fruit. We cannot produce fruit unless he waters it. But he promises he does. He does water it. And so we can know that the command to love thy neighbor, which we saw last week, the Good Samaritan, the command to love thy neighbor comes from a love of God. So the love of our neighbor comes from a love of God. And the love of God comes from the love from God. Right? So it's a chain. It will happen. What the Lord has set out to do, he will achieve. People will love their neighbors. The blessing will pour out from his church. He's not, his hand is not shortened. But we do have will in ourselves to see if we will go along with that. Will we be part of that? Will we be part of the strong hand of the Lord? And I wanted to just bring up the fact that Martha's complaining because she's insufficient for the task, right? So what's she say? She says, Lord, do not care that my sister has left me to serve alone. Tell her then to help me. She needs help. She's insufficient for the task. She's tried to achieve something which isn't necessarily wrong. It's probably quite a good thing, quite compassionate and maybe spiritual thing. But she's tried to achieve it completely on her own. And she's completely insufficient for the task. And that's this kind of the feeble middle ground, the feeble service, when we try to do the Lord's work on our own. I don't agree with everything he says, but K.P. Yohannan says that, and I'm paraphrasing because I couldn't find the quote, but he says somewhere along the lines of, I get the most stressed and the most tired and the most fruitless when I try to make the Lord's work my work. I think Jesus must be both the subject and the strength in our service. You know, so this passage deals with both why and how we serve. Why do we serve? Because Jesus has saved us, because Jesus is God, and because God loves us, and because God loves us, we love God. And that is why we serve. And how do we serve? Through the love of God, the strength of God in us, by being filled with the love of God first and letting that then be an overflow. We see this in Mary. Mary here is sat at the Lord's feet. And some might say it's quite fair that Martha's a bit annoyed. And who knows, maybe it is. We don't know what the situation's like. We don't know if Mary's just left for nothing. But it seems like Mary has not done something terrible because Jesus hasn't chastised her. He says Mary's chosen the good portion. And we see that this sitting at the Lord's feet will turn into a true worship for Mary later. So that she sits at the Lord's feet. She's filled by the love of God. And then later in John 12, she washes the Lord's feet. She anoints them with oil. And the thing is, what Jesus says there is he says, Mary has anointed him for burial. So we know that Mary gets it. You know, Jesus is constantly talking about he's going to die and the disciples just don't get it. But Mary's got it because Mary anoints him before he dies. Mary knows he's going to die. Mary knows he's the Christ. And so we know that this sitting at the Lord's feet has been deeply fruitful for Mary. I think today's service is a short passage and it's a simple message, but it's one that I didn't feel like I couldn't, and I didn't want to bring any originality to the passage, because there can be no originality, right? There can't be. But it's a simple passage, but it's a really deeply important one. We're going to have communion today, and we're going to have fellowship lunch, and I was hoping that we could really meditate on what Christ is saying to Martha here, because he's really took a very directed approach to saying this to her. And he silenced a room for it. It's something that's really important that we must get before we can then move on to the next passage, which is the Lord's Prayer. We've got last week, go. Jesus said, go. This week he said, but the pattern is you need to pray and go. And then next week he's going to say, and this is how you pray. So he's preparing us. He said, look, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love your neighbor. And this is how you can achieve that, to pray and go. And then next week he says, I'll show you now how to pray, how to sit with me, how to sit at my feet. If I could go over that John Piper quote, which I said at the beginning. John Piper says, love is the overflow of joy in God. It is not duty for duty's sake or right for right's sake. It is not a resolute abandoning of one's own good with a view to solely do good of solely to do good for the other person. It is first a deeply satisfying experience of the fullness of God's grace, and then a doubly satisfying experience of sharing that grace with another person. And like it's a good quote, that, isn't it? It's a really good one. You know, that it's first, you know, our service, our love, our service for God and for others must first be a deeply satisfying experience of the fullness of God's grace. You know? And then our service then is a doubly satisfying experience of sharing that grace with another person. Your mouth is stressed. She's annoyed. Her service is not a pleasurable experience for her. But Martha's later would be. You know, if we wake up in the morning, you know, off to do set up, and we just can't be bothered. Like, I can't be most weeks. I wake up and it's got to be done, right? It's got to be done. I've lost this. I've lost sight of why I even do it in the first place. Because I should wake up and be like, oh, yay, I get to serve, you know? The Lord has excited me that I can be part of his service. And I can tell Sheen is probably like squirming and saying, oh no, he's telling everyone not to serve yet. And it's not that. It's not that. Like the rotas should be full, right? Because this attitude should not make us, you know, do less service and pretend to pray more. We shouldn't go away and go, oh, you know what? I'm not going to serve there yet because I'm not ready. I need to go away and pray about that. It's not that, right? It's not that at all. This should empower us to do more, right? We should be excited by it. It should empower us to do more. The idea that we can sit at the Lord's feet every Sunday, definitely, and then all the rest of the week, whenever we want, we can sit at his feet, take in goodness from God, and then have that as an overflow. We should be excited that we can be so filled with the love of God, so satisfied with the love of God, that we just can't contain it. We want to share it. It's the motive behind evangelism. It's the motive behind service. It's the motive behind anything we do as Christians. And he's saying here, one thing is necessary. Him, one thing. And he is the motivation behind everything. He should be the motivation behind our worship, behind our service, behind every interaction we have with everyone. Right? And when we separate our stresses in our life, this is a church stress. This is a week stress, a weekly stress, you know, a world stress. We exclude him from that. And we make ourselves or worldly things the motivation for half of our life. But if we draw him in and make Christ the motivation for all of it, as Christ has promised us in Matthew, you know, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Stress is part of this world, but it's not part of the next, right? So I think I've ended 10 minutes early, but that's okay. We've got communion, we've got fellowship lunch, we've got plenty of time. And I think it would be really good for us to take the time in communion, actually, to address the fact that actually, you know, walking about the church for the past few weeks, all I hear is, hi, how are you? And I'm stressed. No, oh, I'm stressed. I'm tired. It's all I hear, and usually it's coming out of my mouth. But the fact is, the fact is, it would be good to take the time today to, as the psalmist said, to pray that the Lord would restore to us the joy of His salvation. Let Him just be our one necessary thing. The motivation that will turn our service into true worship. You know, we're gonna take communion, and I just say that this is where we remember why we remember today why we worship, why we serve. You know, we remember this one necessary thing for the Christian, that we remember the fact that our Lord chose to die for us. He chose to love us, and we remember that the only way we can bless people is because we are filled with blessing from God. And the only reason we're filled with blessing with God is because He first loved us. He loved us while we were sinners. And so to us, this should be a deeply profound thing, and something that invokes in us a remembrance of pure love from Christ. Pure love that should motivate everything. We remember our one necessary thing. And so for us, just say, if you're not a Christian today, just let these elements just pass. You know, maybe take the opportunity if you want to ask Christ to be that one necessary thing in your life. You know, for us, we're remembering the death of our God and then the resurrection of our God. You know, the love that he has given us. And so for us, just ask a sign of respect just for the Christians today. But I'm going to pray and then the elements are going to get passed around. And I just take a moment just to ask the Lord to be that excitement in our lives again. That one necessary thing, where he truly should be in our hearts. Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you today for your guidance, Lord, in our lives. I want to thank you, Lord, for the release of burdens, Lord, that you offer us. I want to thank you for the fact that anything we should put our hands to, Lord, it is your work first. And Lord, if we attempt to do something that is not your will, Lord, it will fail. I thank you for that. And Lord, if we put our hands to something that is your will, it will succeed. Because your will be done. You are the great God, Lord, that waters his vineyard night and day. And we ask, Lord, that we would remember the love that you have for your church, the love that you have for us. Lord, would you fill us with that joy? Give us time to sit at your feet. Help us to get away and find a quiet place and to just enjoy time with you. And from that, Lord, help us then to go out and bless as we have been richly blessed by you. Lord, we praise your name. Lord Jesus, you did a mighty thing for us, Lord. And may we never be able to be quiet about it. Lord, may it excite us that we can't stop sharing the good news, Lord, that you have done for us. We praise your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysotton.co.uk.